May those words speak to our hearts this day. Let us pray. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to name. The sun comes up, a new day's dawning. It's time to sing your song again. And whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me still be singing when the evening comes. Amen. Recently, we joined with people all around the world as we collectively held our breath and waited. Waited for some further news about those 12 boys and their leader lost in a complex network of caves in Thailand. And now the story has been told. In those first days in the dark, panic reigned. "We went crazy," said one of the boys. "We totally lost control." Not until day 3 did their leader finally manage to get these frantic boys to settle down. And yet, there in that darkened cave, where they knew they were trapped by the flooding waters, it would be one more week. One more week before that moment when suddenly, unexpectedly, a bright light pierced the darkness, the light of those two rescuers who had discovered them. And God said, "Let there be light. Let there be order. Let there be sun in the daytime and moon and stars at night. Let there be earth, sea, sky, and a whole diversity of living things. And let there be humans to care for my creation and for one another." And God saw that it was good, very good. Folks, I believe in a God of surprises. I believe in a God of radiant light, of goodness and grace and generosity, and a God of hope-filled surprises. Such a God is both portrayed and celebrated throughout the Scriptures, right from the opening verses. Those first lines we heard read this morning, the very beginning of the Bible, the first of two creation stories we find in Genesis. We're not reading some scientific text. No, what we find here is a profound, poetic, spiritual teaching about our origins, about our identity, about our relationship to our Creator and to all creation. And it's a story that continues to have a message for us, even in the most unsettling of times. And let's face it, these days you and I find ourselves in, they're a tad unsettling, aren't they? Very strange and uncertain times, Barack Obama said recently. But these opening verses in the Bible, the first creation story in Genesis, they're not the first scriptures that were written. They actually come quite late in the period that we identify with the Hebrew scriptures. They occur at a time when the nation is at a very low point. They have been crushed, they've been conquered, and the brightest and best of them have been taken off captive to be exiles in Babylon. So imagine for a moment that you are one of these exiles 3,000 years ago, and you're living in the capital city of your enemy. They have conquered your people, and you yourself have been uprooted and cut off from all you know and love. It's now the evening of the Sabbath. And you go over to a friend's neighbor's home there, along with a few others. And the teacher arrives and takes his place among them. And he begins to tell a story about God. And as you listen to this story, you think, this is very different from what I heard earlier today in the local temple to Marduk. Marduk was the great supreme god of the Babylonians. He was a vicious god. He was a domineering god. He was a callous controller god. And their story about their god in creation is that this god Marduk killed another god, the goddess of the sea, and from her dead body created the earth. And the Babylonians, they said that he was the greatest of gods because he had vanquished all who opposed him, much as the Babylonians now were doing with any who opposed them. But now, on the evening of the Sabbath, this teacher tells a very different story. He starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and empty. And darkness covered the face of the deep. And the wind of God swept over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. What's going on here, you wonder? What sort of God is this? There's no violence, no domination. Instead, this God creates and creates through the word spoken. A God who creates light in the midst of the darkness. A God who creates order and relationship and diversity and pronounces them all to be good. What a surprising God this is. I've been wondering of late, what sort of God is being worshipped and served in our world these days? How often do you and I see violence and vanity and greed and mean-spiritedness somehow having a final say, it would appear? And yet, like those exiles in Babylon, you and I can listen to another vision about a different God, about a different set of values, about a surprising God. And you'll find these surprises all throughout the scripture. Think about Moses and the Exodus saga. It begins, he's just the little toddler in the bulrushes, and the Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, how they managed to divert the Pharaoh's attention. Next thing you know, here's another surprise. This little Hebrew child is growing up as a prince in Pharaoh's home. The surprises just keep on coming. The surprise of his encounter with the burning bush. The surprise that he is to go back and lead the people out of slavery. Mwah! The surprise of the plagues. And then the Passover. And the fleeing of those Hebrew slaves. And they are able to get through the Sea of Reeds and find their freedom. But where is it? It's out in the wilderness. How will they ever survive? And then the surprising manna and quail and rock coming from a rock, water coming from a rock. And the surprises, they go on and on. Think about stories about David and Deborah. Think about Ruth and Naomi. Think about Jonah and the whale. There's surprises all the way through the Hebrew scriptures. And it doesn't stop when you cross over into the New Testament. The Gospels are peppered with surprise, are they not? I can't think of a single parable or teaching or event, action of Jesus that is without some element of surprise. And then that great surprise, the Easter morn. You move on, and it's into the life of the early church, the birth of the church at Pentecost with wind and flames and people speaking all sorts of languages and understanding one another. And a story about the great first persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, the man who becomes Paul the Apostle. And what about Zacchaeus? That story is full of surprise, is it not? How surprised was Zacchaeus when Jesus calls out to him? How surprised were the people of Jericho, right? How surprised are those people again when Zacchaeus announced that he's going to share half of his goods and return fourfold what he has cheated people? And the surprising thing of all, most surprising of all, when Jesus pronounces that he has learned what it is to live in God's way, salvation has come to his whole household. So my point is that surprise, a God of surprise, is encountered throughout the scriptures. And yet, that remains totally academic until a person discovers the surprising God of grace and goodness and hope within one's own life. That's a game changer. It completely changes how you see yourself, how you see others, how you see the world, how you see all creation. So when were you first aware in your own life? First aware of a surprising God like this? For me, it came very early on. In preschool days, I grew up in a manse in Winnipeg. And when I turned one, I didn't speak. When I turned two, I still didn't speak. When I turned three, still I did not speak. So by this point, you can understand and appreciate, my parents were getting a bit concerned. So they took me to see a child specialist. He examined me, and then he gave his assessment. The child seems intelligent enough. Perhaps he'll speak when he has something to say. He was right. Just a few days later, I spoke my very first word. It was a colorful, right, four-letter swear word. Right there in the manse. My poor mom didn't know whether to jump for joy or to wash my mouth out with soap. Not the most promising start for a preacher. About 20 years later, the surprises continued. About 20 years later, a congregation passed a motion that I be a candidate for ministry. And the elder of that church who made the motion was a man named Sam Boyd. Dr. Sam Boyd, the same specialist who had seen me when I was three. And on that day, when I was named a candidate for ministry, trust me, I had absolutely no idea that just 3 years later, I would be flying to Japan to meet the family of a young Japanese widow, including her 3.5-year-old daughter, and the purpose to propose marriage, to propose adoption and become the father of that 3.5-year-old, as well as the husband of the widow. It's a complicated story, but that's for another time. Let it suffice that the surprises have continued throughout my life. And no doubt there are people here today who can talk about that God of surprising grace and goodness in your own journey. It might have come totally out of the blue. It might have come at a time when you were really struggling, when you felt you were at your wit's end. It may have come at a time when some wonderful blessing came into your life over which you had no say or influence. It was just sheer grace. Maybe it was the restoration of a relationship that had become frayed and broken. Maybe it was a type of healing of all forms. But whatever those things have been in your life, it means now that when you hear the stories of Scripture, they're speaking not only about the story of Zacchaeus and the story of Ruth and so forth. Those passages are talking about your story and about the God of grace who has touched and enriched your life. After all, we are an Easter people. And an Easter people should know something about the God of surprises. And the most intriguing thing about it all is then we are commissioned to be a surprising people. We are commissioned to share the sense of surprise, of goodness and grace that God brings to human lives. And we're called upon to make a difference in the world, to make this world a better place. You'll know all sorts of examples when you stop and think of it, but here's one. Just shortly after the Civil War ended in Nicaragua, a study exposure group went to visit that country. And one day we went up to the north of Nicaragua, to one of the cities there. We went to visit a new little neighborhood, and it had a bunch of little identical homes there, new homes. And each home was the same in that it had been built to house a widow and her children. The widows, their husbands, had been fighting for the Sandinistas, the side that won the war. Well, not long after that community was built, those widows got together. They had a meeting and they said, "We're not the only women who lost our husbands. And our children are not the only children who have lost their fathers." And so they petitioned the authorities, and the rules were changed so that now those homes were being made available to widows, regardless of which side of the conflict their husbands had been on. And a new day dawned on that neighborhood, I believe. Much like the dawning of the Easter morn, much like the dawning of the first light of creation. May it be so for you and me also. Each new day, each new dawn, may you and I encounter something of the surprising God at work in our lives, in our world. For the work of creation continues. Into darkness comes light. Into chaos comes order and relationship. Into emptiness comes purpose and meaning. Into human despair comes resilient hope. And with Thomas Merton, we can say, "Thanks be to you, O God. Thanks be to you." Amen.